All right, so it's good to see you all. Lord gave us some wonderful rain, and it was good and a cooler day. Thank you, Lord, for that. I've been praying about direction as to where to go in our study. And so I really believe wholeheartedly on Wednesday nights, I do know, we're going to start tonight, and we're going to be in 1 John. And on Sunday mornings, we're going to start 1 Peter. So I want you all to be reading 1 John and 1 Peter. Two great books that I thoroughly enjoy. So tonight we're going to be in 1 John. I don't know how far we'll get. If we get done with 1 John, we'll go to what? 2 John. All right. If we get done with 2 John, we'll go to what? We get done with 3 John, where we'll go? Yeah, there isn't one. I knew Jim was going to say 4th John. Yeah. Or John the 4th, right? All right. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for another day. Just to be able to walk in your presence, to be directed and guided by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we couldn't do anything without you. We couldn't even take the next step, breathe the next breath, even take a drink of water without you. But Father, we thank you that you are so good to us. And Lord, by your Spirit, you lead us. And Father, we always pray that in our lives. We always pray that in the life of Waldo Baptist Church, Lord, that we would never take a step without you. And that, Lord, you would lead us just like you led your people, because we are your people. And Father, we trust you, and now as we open up the Word of God, we thank you for that as well. Lord, that you didn't leave us to ourselves to figure things out, but you gave us your Word to know your heart. And so, Father, over the next few minutes, we pray that we will see your heart in your Scriptures. And so, we give you all the glory, in Jesus' name, amen. So, let me just give just a little bit of opening here. So, first of all, 1 John was written. We see, let's go over and read in chapter 5 of 1 John real quickly, verse 13, as to why he wrote the book of 1 John. He tells you right here in this verse why he wrote it. And so you have to understand this in order to understand the whole book of 1 John. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. That is why he wrote these things, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And so I can ask you all day long, do you know that you have eternal life? Why do you know that you have eternal life? And so John wrote this because there were some false teachers that were coming in. And they were preaching a gospel other than the true gospel. And there were false teachers that were coming in. How do we know that? Well, turn with me over to chapter 2, verse 19. Let's start in verse 18. It says, Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. So we know that there was some who were teaching falsely. And so how do we understand and know what is false? By knowing what is the truth. And so it is important and imperative that each of us don't just rely on what someone else says. We have to rely on what God says. Thus saith the Lord. And that's how you know what is false. So when someone comes up to you and preaches a gospel other than the true gospel, you could say that is no gospel. And so there's coming a time, and it's already coming, that there's going to be those who are going to pervert the gospel, that are going to distort the gospel. And if you don't know what the truth is, then you'll fall for anything. And so you have to be really grounded in what you believe and digging into the Word of God. So 1 John, we've already seen, it is written to those who believe and that they know that they believe. And it's also written because there are those who are going to come in and try to distort the truth. And we see that right now in our world. We're seeing that with churches that are splitting and dividing over what's the truth. Well, the truth is in God's Word, okay? So now we're going to start in chapter 1 and verse 1 as we just kind of dig into this. And again, I heard Jack say it, and I've said it many times. I heard him say it, I think it was Sunday night. It's okay to write in your Bible. It's okay to write in the footnotes. Some of you are saying, no, it's not. Yes, it is. I'm going to argue with you. Yes, it is. It's okay. And you can write in the footnotes, or if you don't want to write it, just get you a piece of paper and write in, okay? But let's look and see what 1 John says to us, okay? And how it starts out is very, very important. That which was from the beginning, okay? That which was from the beginning. So with God, there never has been a beginning. Because He is always been. He has always been. There never has been a time that God wasn't. God has always been. Nailing that down is very important. Because there will be people who will try to persuade you that God was created too. No, God has always been. If anything exists now, there has to have been someone to have always existed. If something exists now, there has to have been someone who always existed. Why? Because there has to have been a creator. And so God created out of nothing. R.C. Sproul calls that ex nihilo, that He created out of nothing. He didn't have substance and all this, and then He created. No, He created everything that is. And so nailing that down and having that as your foundation is very important. Because you'll hear people say something about a Big Bang theory and all these gases collided and bang, it all happened. Well, my one question is, who created the gases? Who created the gases? There has to have been something there. God put it there, and I don't have a problem with a Big Bang. As long as you give God the glory for the Big Bang, that bang, He spoke it into existence and bang, it happened. And so I don't have a problem with that, because God created that. He created us. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, in which we have looked at and our hands have touched. I want you to see something and underline this thing, these things. First of all, He says that which you have heard. That which you have heard. And then He says that which you have seen with our eyes. And our hands have touched. So we have here heard, we have seen, and we have touched. You know, Jesus was seen after the resurrection multiple times. I mean, He came to His disciples. They were, I love the story when they were out fishing and Jesus was on the shore and said, cast the net to the other side, and didn't know exactly who it was. And when they did, there was all these fish come in, and Peter jumped out of the boat, and he began to take off. And this was after the resurrection. And so that which we have seen, which we have heard, they walked with Jesus, they heard Him, they saw Him not only before His death, but after His death, and they saw Him ascend. And so because of that and their testimony and the Word of God and the Spirit of God, it is still going forward to this very day. And so which we have seen with our eyes, which we have heard, looked at with our hands and have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of life. Not just the Word of God here, it says the Word of life. Because Jesus is life. How many of you in here, and I'm just going to throw this out there, you know without a shadow of a doubt, you are a believer in Christ Jesus. Okay. I'm going to pick on Kevin. So if I come to Kevin, I'm trying to persuade him that Jesus isn't real, that God isn't real. What is Kevin going to say to me? What if I say to you, Jesus isn't real, Kevin? What are you going to say to me? He's not real? No. If I come to you, he just blew my illustration. If I come to you and I said, I'm going to convince you, Kevin, Jesus isn't real, you're going to respond to me how?
I'd say he is real. He's touched my life and changed.
There you go. Can anybody in this world convince you that he's not real?
There you go.
So as a believer, there is no one that can convince you that Jesus isn't real, because he is real. And it would be like, Sheila's not even here. Sheila's not real. She's not even here. And Kevin looks to his right and he says, she's right here. I know she's real. Nothing can convince me that she's not real. Well, the Holy Spirit of God is living in the life of a believer. And the greatest professor on the face of the earth the smartest one cannot convince you that he's not real. Why? Because you have seen him work. You have heard his voice through the scriptures. And you touch him every single day. Whenever you handle a baby, whenever you hug a brother or sister in Christ, you touch everything that he has made and everything that he has created. And he is leading you and he is guiding you. And there is nothing that convinces you of anything else. And so we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with our hands and have touched. And this is physically seeing it and physically touching it. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. We have seen it and testify to it. When we talk about the word testify, testify is another word also for proclaim, right? And so the real question we ask ourselves when we're reading this, we want the scriptures to read us and convict us, is are we living our life to testify to the one who we believe? See, those who don't testify, those who don't proclaim, don't really know if they really believe. But if you really believe and you know without a shadow of a doubt, you're not afraid to testify about what God's done in your life. As a matter of fact, many times I'll ask you, is there any praise in here? Every single one of us should have praise. Every single one of us should testify about the goodness of God in our life. We don't have to look far to see God's goodness in our life. We don't have to search wide to see if there's goodness of God in our life. No, we should be a people who are ready and looking forward to testify of the goodness of God. And he's saying here is that we have seen and we testify to it and we proclaim to you eternal life. We proclaim to you eternal life. Our life should be about testifying and proclaiming about the eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're amongst a people who don't have eternal life. As a matter of fact, there are people that we're around who have what? They have eternal death. That we too were in the state of eternal death. We too were in a state of deadness until God broke into our life, Ephesians 2, and made us alive in Christ Jesus. Do you know that, John, you are a walking miracle? I mean, you are a walking miracle. You are a walking miracle. You are a walking miracle. What do you mean? Well, you were dead. Now you're alive. You were dead and you were, I was breathing, I was walking. You were living, but you didn't have life. There are a lot of people who are living but don't have life. There's a difference between living and life. And so you and I have this life that he's talking about. This life only comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. If somebody tells you that it comes in other ways, no. There was a talk show host, and I've said her before, but I won't say her again, that she had made mention that there are many ways that a person can have eternal life. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's not a hub on a wheel, and all these spokes leading to it are ways that you can have eternal life. That's not true. I only know one God who rose from the dead and who's living right now at the right-hand side of God. And his name is Jesus. He didn't say, I'm a way, I'm a life, I'm a truth. He said, I am the way. I am the life. I am the truth. And many would say, well, that's pretty narrow-minded thinking. Well, the Bible says narrow is the way to eternal life. Narrow's the way. There are those who will want to twist it and make the road broader, but the Bible says that broad is the way that leads to destruction. And so we are on the broad way that leads to life only through Christ. And look what he says. And we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have what? Fellowship with us. And we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. There is something about fellowship of the believers. I mean, just really, it is. There is something about a joy of the fellowship of the believers. I'm going to share this with you. I had a wonderful time just meeting with some of the church family today. I wish I could see them all at one time. You can hit a few here and hear a few there. But I did get stop and see Kazio today. For some of you, she's 98 years old. And she was one of the first people that took me to church when I was younger. I owe a lot to, I know God was working in that, but I owe a lot to her to take the time of bringing me to church, to COC, and exposing me to the gospel. And she's sitting there hurting. We had wonderful fellowship. So much, so wonderful that she's ready to see the Lord. She wants to see the Lord. And she longs. I heard in that? Great faith. That she knows that if she's going to live here, she's going to live for Him. If she's going to be taken, she's going to be with Him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That was wonderful fellowship. Many times we get fellowship confused. We think fellowship is over fried chicken and mashed potatoes. But fellowship is experiencing the wonderful nature of talking about Christ and proclaiming and what He's doing in our lives. I mean, just think about this. If couples who are married spent more time talking about Christ in a relationship than anything else, what kind of relationship would that be? And so the fellowship is coming together. We're fellowshipping here tonight. We're next Wednesday, we're going to fellowship over some fish. And for those who don't like fish, chicken. Okay? And so we're gonna have some fellowship. The purpose of that is just to come together, laugh together, talk together. We have a common denominator, and that's Jesus. And so that is sweet. And so don't take fellowship for granted. The Bible says for us not to forsake the local assembly of the body. Why? Because, man, when you're not with the body, you know what? You're out of fellowship. You're out of fellowship. And so make sure that you stay in fellowship, that you stay in tune. And what we want to do is proclaim the gospel to others that they may enjoy the fellowship too. I mean, there was a time when I didn't fellowship with the church because I wasn't a believer. I didn't understand what that was until I became a believer and got around some of you. A lot of you all rubbed off on me. You know that? You're just rubbing shoulders with you. And Richard texts me from time to time and he'll send me a picture of his food. What are you eating? He'll show me something he's cooked that's really good. And I may have a pimento cheese sandwich and he's done something really good. But it's that fellowship together. And then in verse 5. And let me say this to make my joy complete. That's what he ends on this with, make my joy complete. Think about that. The greatest joy in a life of a believer is to see other believers enjoying fellowship. The greatest joy of a believer is to see other believers enjoying fellowship. To see others coming to Christ, getting connected in the body, and growing in their relationship. I love watching people grow. I really do. I'm not a big gardener, but I went to a yard sale and I found these standing, what are they called? Planter boxes. And they're on wheels. I said, hey, $5, I'll do it. I have a small place now, don't have much to do a garden. I used to do a big garden. I got these planter boxes. So I go and I go get some soil and I get some plants. And so in this box, I got 2 tomato plants. In this box, I messed up. So I've got a squash plant. I've got a pepper plant. Yeah. This ain't even the best. And I got a jack-o'-lantern plant. I didn't mean. I thought it was a squash plant. And I got home, and it says jack-o'-lantern on it. And Cammie saw it, and I wasn't going to say anything. And she said, what are you doing? And so, but anyway, I've watched those. I watched them grow. And, yeah, one of them is really growing. That jack-o'-lantern plant is really growing. And I don't know where it's going to go. It's on my deck right now. So, yeah, I'm hoping that the tag is wrong. I don't think so. But I've watched them from small little plants grow, and they're growing really big right now. And so it is a joy for me to get out there every day and just see how they're growing. That doesn't even compare to see how a Christian's growing. Enjoying the fellowship with the believers. I enjoy watching these two when they come in. I really do. And they cut up with each other. They kid with, and we're missing one tonight, Henry. But they kid with each other. It's a joy. It's a joy to watch you all growing in relationship. I enjoy that. So anyway, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. God is light. I want that to sink in for a moment. In Him, there is no darkness. He is absolute light. Whenever we came to Christ, we were in darkness and we were dead, we were empty, and we were void. We were kind of like the earth at the very beginning of Genesis. And then all of a sudden, God began to speak and things started happening, things started coming. Within our life, the earth was dark. And He spoke light into existence. Why? Because He is light. And so whenever He spoke into your life, Jack says many times, the theonoustos, He speaks into your life, the breath of life coming into your life, and now you are carrying the light of the world, the Holy Spirit of God in you. Okay? So God is light. And in Him, there is no darkness at all. At all. He is absolute light. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, and again, let me stay right here a minute, because we talked about a while ago fellowship with one another, but the greatest fellowship you have is fellowship with Christ. Okay? Isn't that awesome? The fellowship you have with Christ. This afternoon, the Lord and I had some great fellowship. I mean, we spent some time, I was reading, studying, I was enjoying fellowship with Him, just talking to Him, and so you have fellowship with Him. Outside of Jesus Christ, you don't have fellowship with God. It's broken. That's why the people that we love, the people that we don't know Christ, is that we want to see their life in restoration with the Lord. And because what they don't realize is the Bible says in Romans that they are enemies of God. And in the death of Christ, He brings about a restoration. He brings about a hope. He brings about a way for a person to have fellowship with God. And so in this, we are to share in the fellowship with the Lord, and we want others to enjoy that fellowship together. So it says, if we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. So what is that saying to you? What is that saying to you? If we claim we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. Any other thoughts? If there are those who claim to have fellowship, but yet their life never changes. They're still the same, but yet they claim to have fellowship with Him. I remember Paul Washer saying one time that they went to witness in Brookport, And come to find out that 98% of everyone in Brookport is saved, but no one goes to church. I mean, not no one. There were some people, some that went to church, but very small majority went to church. But every one of them are saved. They claim to be Christians. But yet their life doesn't change. You see, I like this other illustration too. If I were to say to you that just about an hour ago, I was walking across I-24 and I got hit by a 70,000-pound log truck. I mean, I'm walking and I got hit by that log truck an hour ago, but praise God, I am right here. What would you say? You'd say, you're lying. Why? Because you show no evidence that you've been hit by a 70,000-pound log truck doing 80 miles an hour. God is bigger than that log truck. And there would be evidence if God is your life. And He is in your life. You see, because there is going to come about a change in your life. When He comes into your life, there's going to be change. There's going to be change in the way you act. There's going to be a change in the way you speak. There's going to be a change in everything about you. When Christ came into my life, people saw it immediately. They did. Now, there are still things that He was still working on me in. But there was huge changes in my life. And I didn't no longer want to hang out with the people that I used to hang out with. I still loved them because they were my friends. I grew up with them. But I didn't desire to do those things that I used to do. Why? Because He changed my desires. He changed the way I was thinking, the way I did everything. He changed everything about me. He's still working on me, still changing me. And so, but it says that if we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Purifies us. And we have fellowship with one another. You know, I am only clean by the blood of Jesus. If it weren't for the blood of Jesus, I would not be clean. I've been washed in the blood of Christ. And He took all my sins. He didn't take half my sins. He took all my sins. And He knew my sins from past, present, and future. And He died for each and every one of them. You're not going to surprise God with your sins. He absolutely knows everything about you, every thought that you have. We read that last week in Psalm 139. And so in this, we have fellowship with Him. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with Him. Let me just say this too. I want to add this too. And there's also a parable of the soils. And in that parable, it said that the sower went out to sow seed. And that some of the seed fell on hard ground. Some of the seed fell on rocky ground. Some of the seed fell on thorny ground. And some of the seed fell on good ground. And so whenever we're going out to share the or sow the seed, and we have to realize that, you know, some are going to fall on hard hearts. And each one of those soils represented, I believe, the heart. And some of it's going to fall on hard soil where the birds come and plucked it up and eat it. And then some fell on rocky soil. And you know what? It sprung up only until the heat came. And then it began to burn it up. And there was no root foundation. And then you had some fall on thorny soil, which represented the worries and the cares of this world. And it sprung up, and then all of a sudden it was choked out by all this stuff. But then there was one soil that it fell on good soil. And it sprouted up and produced fruit. You see, if your life has no fruit, then you probably have no Christ. Because within the life of a believer, it's going to produce fruit in their life. That's how will you know them? You will know them by their fruit. You'll know them by their lifestyle, by their love for Christ, by their love for the gospel, by their love for the body of believers. So that's how you'll know. But in that, we want to look at that those soils and those hearts as the main example. It's really not. Really, the main example is casting the seed. What good is any of it if you don't cast a seed? You and I are to concentrate on casting the seed and knowing that some of the seed is going to fall on different types of soils, but know this, that it's going to fall on good soil. Can you imagine the seed that fell on the life of Billy Graham? And I think it was through a Sunday school teacher that began, that's the process that began to work, and Billy Graham led many people to faith in Christ because it fell on good soil. So, just know that we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we claim to be without sin, I mean, that's a dangerous place to be. I'm perfect. I don't sin. You sin. I don't sin. And we've met people who believe that they are God's gift to creation. They believe that everything they do is right and everything. We've ran across people. But the truth of the matter is, a person who is a genuine believer, the very first thing they see in their life is sin. The very first thing they see in their life is sin. Why? Because they know and realize what their sin did to Jesus on the cross. The difference between an unbeliever and a believer, an unbeliever don't see their sin. A believer sees their sin. As a matter of fact, they see it so well that it crushes their heart because of what it did to Jesus on the cross. And so, but it says if you claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. There's something about confession. Not going to a booth, confession. Not going to a priest to confess. I got to go to the priest to confess. No, we have a high priest. We don't have to go to a mediator. He is a mediator. And so when He died, He split the veil from top to bottom. We no longer have to go to the Holy of Holies. We can go straight to Him. And you know what? Fall to our knees and confess our sin. And when you begin to confess your sin, let me just tell you something. Your walk is a lot clearer. When you begin to hide your sin and cover your sin and suppress your sin, your walk is so, what's the word, staticky. You see, I've shared this illustration before because whenever we go through life and we have unconfessed sin in our life, now, there are those who are unbelievers who don't think they sin and don't think they do anything, they don't need Christ, then they're absent from Christ and all that. But then there's also believers who have unconfessed sin in their life. They suppress it. And then all of a sudden it begins to get muffled because you have sin in your life and it's unconfessed sin. And then you take that sin and you build upon another sin because you're trying to cover that sin up. And the next thing you know, your relationship with God is like this and it's muffled and you feel like you're 1,000 miles away from God. But then all of a sudden if you just say, "Oh Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry for my sin against you," there's an open line of communication. And it's kind of like a sink that you notice it draining slowly, but it wasn't too bad, and all of a sudden you notice it slower, and then you notice, and then you got to go to work on it, right? And that's when I call Cammy in. Because if it's bad, I gag. So, but then once it's cleaned out, it drains really quickly. If I get a whiff of something, really, I can't. I mean, it hits the gag reflexes, and then then that's not good either. That just causes more problems. So we don't need that either. Yeah. So, where are we at? So if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his words is not in us. Why do we make him out to be a liar if we claim we have not sinned? Why? Because we've all sinned. Yes, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we're all born in sinners. Are you a sinner because you sin, or do you sin because you're a sinner? I'm going to ask you that one more time. Are you a sinner because you sin, or do you sin because you're a sinner? One or two? You sin because you are a sinner. You're not a sinner because you sin. We're born into sin. Okay? And so we are sinners from our womb. Okay, we come into this world. Yes, amen. Kevin had the right answer there. So, we can go a little bit further. Okay. Chapter 2. Does anybody have any questions so far before we go on? Or any thoughts? Maybe not a question, but even a thought. Yes, Susan. Yeah. Really? You still remember that, don't you? Yeah. He didn't tell you that he had a little thing in his ear. Someone was reading. No, I'm kidding. Yeah, I'm kidding. They didn't have that technology then, did they? Any other thoughts about this? Yes, Jack. Oh, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Because light shines on sin, right? You know, another thing, I had a thought one day. I'm going to stop right here and give you a few thoughts. I remember Allie, when she was little, she climbed up in my lap. And it was dark outside. And Cammie had told me to clean up the outside. We had company coming the next day. And kids had stuff everywhere. And I was holding Allie, and Cammie come in and said, "We need to get out there and straighten up that yard." And I looked out there and I said, "I don't see anything. It looks pretty good to me, you know." But it was dark. And so when the light came up, there was basketballs and there was goals everywhere, and you know, all that. The light, it exposes those things in your life, you know. And another thing, you know, a lot of times when we have sin, we want to run. You know, there was a time in my life where, you know, I was a new believer, but yeah, I was still growing, and I wasn't where I needed to be with the Lord. And a lot of times you run from that. And so it's kind of like this too. Like Jim, have you ever gone outside and got worms to go fishing when you were younger? Yeah, you go out there and find that board, and when you raise that board up, what happens? They all run, don't they? Why? Because the light has exposed them. And they begin to scurry and run. A lot of times, whenever the light shines, it begins to expose the air in your life. And so, whenever you begin to read the Scriptures, know God, and know Him more and more, He begins to expose the areas in your life. And let me just say, sometimes it can be painful. But that's not a bad thing. As a matter of fact, it's a good thing. You know, to put salt on a wound is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Why? Because salt heals. What do they tell you to do if you've got a canker sore in your mouth or you got a sore? Gargle salt water. That's what the wisdom of our other generation had told us. And that's right. And you go get French fries from McDonald's and you put it in, it burns. But it burns for a little bit. But it heals. And so confession, getting in His Word, it begins to expose those things. Chapter 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So we see that we have an advocate, Jesus. Where's he at? Where's Jesus at? He is at the right-hand side of the Father. He is forever interceding on our behalf. We also have another interceding for us. Y'all know who that is? The Holy Spirit of God's interceding also for us. So we have Jesus for us. We have the Holy Spirit for us. They're interceding for us. And so if we sin, we can go directly to God. I want to encourage you. If there's something in your life, something that you're struggling with, go before the Lord. He already knows it. He already knows it. He just wants you to know that He knows it. He wants you to know that what you're doing is sin. And so you go before Him confessing that sin before God. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He is the atoning sacrifice. He atoned for our sins. He died for our sins. We can't hear that enough. We need to hear that every single day, that He was a sacrifice for our sins. He bankrupted heaven to come and do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And He not only took your sins, He took the sins of the world upon Himself. You're talking about a weight that we couldn't carry. We can't even carry our own sins great. The weight of them are just heavy, but He took all the sins of the world. My God, why have You forsaken Me? And then He said, it is finished. He was the atoning sacrifice, is what it's saying. And so everything, again, points to Christ. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Of the whole world. Let's make it real personal. For your kids. For your grandkids. For your great-grandkids. He made a way. He paved a way. He made a way possible for your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids, Hazel, to come to know Him. What if Jesus didn't die for us? Then we're doomed. We are doomed. I was talking to Caleb a little while ago, and he's excited that there are two kids who just recently have just come to know the Lord. I mean, they're excited, but Caleb is super excited. And he's going to get to baptize them. And you're talking about, man, just God made a way for them to be saved. And so it is awesome. It's awesome. So He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world. I am going to stop right there because that is a great place to stop. And it's 7:15, and next week we'll start off in chapter 2, verse 3. Okay? All right. Any other thoughts before we go into our prayer time? Man, y'all are quiet.